Good morning, church.
Yes.
There we go. It's good to see you all here today. So this week, we are in, quite frankly, a difficult passage of Scripture. While we all like to judge David a little bit, because he has a whole bunch of favorites, I'll judge myself in that too a little bit. I can safely say this one is not. This passage is not necessarily one of my favorites. It is, however, I would argue, probably the favorite passage of the world. I think if you were to spend any time interacting with the world and lost people in general, they will whip this verse out and try to shove it in your face very quickly. We are still in the Sermon on the Mount, and we will be for a few more weeks. And our passage today is on judging. Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. "Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot to turn and attack you." These are the words of the Lord for us today. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you and we thank you for this wonderful day that you have made. Help us to rejoice and help us to be glad in it. Lord, we thank you today for your word. We're grateful that you, the divine judge and lawgiver, have seen fit to instruct us in even this. May we be taught by your word. May it mold us and shape us. Help us to be those who live according to all that you have said. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, this passage is probably the favorite passage of the world. We hear, "Only God can judge me. Why are you Christians so judgmental? Why are you guys just always judging everyone?" It seems if you dare have any opinion on any subject whatsoever, you will hear this passage brought up as people try to put you in your place. I titled this sermon, because I was being extra cute this week, "Judgmentally Judging Judges." But that's actually the short title. The full title of today's sermon is "A Juxtaposition Between Judgmentally Judging Judges and Joyously Just Judgments." But that was a bit excessive. It's also hard to say, so we abbreviated it just a little bit. But this is really my heart as we look at this passage. We hear this passage used to condemn judging in any way, but I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at. There's something deeper going on. But we also need to be careful. We're not being judgmental, not judging people, but instead having joy as we look at what God has said. So today, this is the goal. We take a step back. We look at this passage, and we say, what does this mean? There's a secondary goal. If you go out in the world, you will hear this passage used to condemn Christians and whatever it is that they're doing. I want us to be able to ask today, is there any validity to that criticism? If you're like me, as soon as you hear anyone bring up really any verse, you usually start to think, this is me at least, well, they haven't done any research into the context. They don't have a biblical theological framework in which to be using this verse, so I'm just not going to listen to them at all. My goal is that we don't go there this morning. And we see maybe, just maybe, what people are saying around us, actually there is some truth to it. But before we dive into this sermon, before we figure out what's going on, we begin with a very important question, one we've asked a couple of times in this series through the Sermon on the Mount. We ask, what is not in view in this passage? What is Jesus definitely not saying? There are many things this passage could be about. There are many points that Jesus could be trying to make. But before we dive into those, we have to take some things just completely off the table. There are some things we have to say. Jesus is clearly not saying this. This is a very good question to ask. It's one I encourage you to incorporate even in your personal Bible study. I want to remind you of why we do this question in general. If you remember back, it was a lot of weeks now, but we were talking through the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, and there was this verse, Matthew 6:15, "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We talked about how this is clearly not meaning if you don't forgive, you will lose your salvation. And that's definitely not what this means. But some people want to read it that way. When we look at our passage for today, there's a way that a lot of people want to read it. And it will warp the way we think of a lot of things. And it will definitely warp the way we read this passage. And it will lead us to untenable and puzzling views. And so I want us to start with this. Jesus does not have in view a refusal to render any judgment whatsoever on anything. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. And I think that's what the world would like this passage to mean. We want to say things like, only God can judge me, but in reality that is patently false. I was reading a book, it was written for pastors, and I was reminded of this fact. The author was talking about things that pastors face. So I'm going to, I guess, give you insight into things that pastors face from time to time. And he was talking about how as pastors, we face some unique criticisms. This is what he said. I thought it was cute and a little too true sometimes. If a pastor is too young, they will say he lacks experience. But if his hair is gray, he's too old for the young people. If he has 5 or 6 children, he's irresponsible, but if he has no children, he's setting a bad example. If he uses a lot of illustrations, he neglects the Bible, but if he doesn't use enough, well, he's just not relevant. If he condemns wrong deeds, he's cranky, but if he's not, he's compromising. If he drives an old car, he shames the congregation, but if he drives a new one, he's clearly setting his affection on earthly things. The point of this book is that pastors will face criticism, judging, if you will. This is part of the life we signed up for, and I'm okay with it for the most part. But the larger point, the reality is that judgments and criticism are a part of all of our lives. They are inescapable. Sometimes it's negative, but not always. Imagine if we had a criminal justice system which refused to render any judgments. It would be terrible. Justice would die. If no one is issuing judgments about this being right or wrong, justice is dead. We should never judge doesn't work in real life. Have you ever applied for a job and gotten it? Congratulations. You were judged to be the best fit by those who were hiring. Have you ever applied for a job and not gotten it? You were judged there too, just a little more negatively. Remember back in school, right? Every 8 weeks, there was a piece of mail that would come. Many of us dreaded it. That's your teacher issuing judgments, aka grades, about your work. How about this one? Every single person in here woke up this morning and judged this church as one that would be worth your time and energy to come to this morning. We make judgments all the time about a whole host of things. And often they're good and right. There's this fairy tale that the world has, that we can live in a world where no one's judging, there's no judgments, and everything's happy-go-lucky. I would argue that that fairy tale is much closer to a nightmare. If no one's making judgments, if no one's saying what's right and wrong or making calls on anything, it will be chaos and not helpful or useful to anyone. So on face value, I think it's clear, I hope it's clear to all of us, we can't go through life not making any judgments whatsoever. But even in this verse, in this passage, we can see that's obviously not what Jesus means. Matthew 7, verse 6, "Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." If we were to engage the critical thinking portion of our brains, we will see that right here in this passage, after our command to not judge, we are given two very important judgments that we must make often. As we look at someone, we ask, is this person a dog or a pig? Because if they are, I should not place before them what is holy. That's judgment number one. There's a second one in here too. Is this thing holy? Is it precious? Is it one of my pearls? Then I should not place it before dogs and pigs. No matter how we take this verse, and there are a few ways, spoiler alert, if you come on Thursday, this verse specifically is our topic for grace groups. So I worked that in seamlessly. But no matter how we take this verse, what Jesus is saying is that judgments must be made. And this is okay. It's okay to say that we must make some judgments. Making judgments is not, in and of itself, being judgmental. There is a fine line here, but one we must acknowledge exists. But I don't want to end there. That's often where we end when we look at this verse. No, we have to make judgments. It's just what we do, so we'll just ignore what Jesus said. Jesus is not saying to ignore what he said before. We still have to face the fact that this section begins with two words, two hard words, two challenging words: judge not. So, after we've focused on what Jesus does not have in view, we ask a very important question, a very similar question. What is in view? What is Jesus talking about? How can we apply this verse to our lives? How do we react when others bring it up against us? How do we live in a world where judgments must be made, yet Jesus has just said, judge not? What is Jesus talking about here? Well, the first issue I would like to point out is that he cares a whole bunch about the measure. The measure. This is how this section begins. Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Notice the beginning of verse 2, the word for. It's a very important word. We're told not to judge and then given the reason why. Because the measure we use against people will be the measure that we ourselves are held to. I like to think about this in two ways. I find them both important, and I think they're both very insightful. From one point of view, the reason we are told not to judge is that the stick we are judging people with is the same one that will one day be turned against us. For many of us, this is maybe a very terrifying thought and process. I was reminded of this just yesterday. I told Jaden, do as I say, not as I do. And then Desiree gently said, he probably should ignore what you're saying right now as well. That's because my wife is wise. I guess I should probably clarify. We were at a park. I wasn't doing anything sinful. I was just doing something foolish that could have gotten myself hurt. Going to worry about the sins I'm performing. We're okay there. It was just I was acting like a dummy. But often we say this type of thing. Do as I say, not as I do. And if we don't say it, I'd be willing to bet that if we look at our lives, we live like it. We look at other people's sins, other people's faults, and think they're just the worst type of person. And we'll condemn it and we'll judge them. But never once do we look at ourselves, at our own lives, and our own sins. Jesus gives us in this passage an intentionally ridiculous example. Desiree often tells me I exaggerate far too much, but here's my excuse. Jesus does it here, so it's obviously okay to exaggerate, at least sometimes. In this very cool story, I was reading a lot of commentaries, and they said, what's cool about this story specifically, this idea of the speck in the log, Jesus was the son of a carpenter, the carpentry himself. This wasn't just some story he pulled out of nowhere. This is real-world teaching experience from Jesus. This is a very cool story in that way, but Jesus is just pushing this point to the extreme. He says, you see guys walking around with a sawdust, a speck in their eye, and yes, that's a problem, but you have a railroad tie sticking out of your face. That's a bigger problem. In this simple picture, Jesus drives this point home. As I was thinking about this, I imagined two guys walk into the emergency room. Here's the first guy. He has a problem. Right? He was doing some work out in his backyard, and a splinter got in his eye. It's lodged in there. Every time he blinks, he feels it going a little deeper into his eye. It probably hurts a ton. Right? If he's not careful, that can get infected. He could lose his eye and go blind. That's a big problem. But at the same time that guy walks in, here comes a guy who is in some sort of tragic industrial accident. He has a 2x4 coming out of his eye hole. Like, as they're doing triage at the hospital, 2x4 guy's getting in long before splinter guy. And splinter guy, he's at the back of the line as they accept them into the hospital. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You're 2x4 guy. You're not splinter guy in this story. And this is what makes this idea of the measure that we use being used against us actually very scary. Because what Jesus is directly saying is that the scary part for you is you're going around judging people with a certain measure, and you are more guilty than they are. Well, that should terrify us. They have splinters. They have specks. They have sawdust in their eye. We're walking around with logs and planks sticking out of our faces. That's a big problem. But there's another angle I often think of when I look at this verse. As I thought about what do I look like, I did some self-introspection. What do I look like when I'm judging people? And what am I judging people as? What's the measure? I asked myself that question. I think if we're being honest, the measure we use against people is perfection. As we look at people and begin to judge them, we expect from them nothing less than perfection. I like to listen to sermons. It's what I do for fun. And if anyone messes up even one little point in their sermon, I'm like, this guy, it's a joke. I'm not going to listen to the rest of this, right? I expect when I listen to a sermon to hear perfection, and I know mine are not. But this is what I expect of people in everything. I expect perfection. And as I thought about this, I realized that we could look at what Jesus says here in a very ironic way. Because we expect people to live perfect lives, but that is, in fact, the measure that we will all be held to. What Jesus is saying here, from one point of view, isn't a prescription, but is a description. He's describing what's already happening. We will be held to the standard of perfection. To remind us, Matthew 5, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So the standard that I often impose on people on an earthly level is the same one that's imposed on me in a heavenly level. Well, that would be a big problem. But, and this is where things get really cool, and why I said this wasn't one of my favorites. This is becoming quickly one of my favorite passages of Scripture. How will I be measured? What's the standard that I will be measured by? Praise the Lord. It's this. Did I trust Jesus? Did I repent and surrender all to Jesus Christ? For that is my only hope. The only hope that I have is that I will be measured not by my own righteousness, not by my own works, not by my own merit, but that I will be measured not at all. That Christ is measured instead of me. My only hope is that I am found in Jesus Christ. He is all my hope and my stay. I must be hid entirely in Christ. So this, then, should be the measure I look to in others. Ultimately, what matters is not me at all, but my identity in Jesus Christ. And so as I look at others, and I begin to look and issue judgments on others, am I holding them to a man-made, superficial, Pharisaical righteousness? Or am I asking a fairly simple question? Do you identify yourself in Jesus Christ? I will say this carefully, but yet very boldly. When it's all said and done, when all things are on the table, what will matter above anything else, and ultimately all that matters, is am I found in Christ? That's it. As I thought about this for myself, does it matter that I'm a pastor even? Well, yes and no. No, because all that matters is am I found in Christ. But yes, because for me to be in Christ is to be where he's placed me and minister how he has me. But ultimately, will being a pastor get me to heaven? No. We'll talk about this in a few weeks. There's a whole sermon on this. But there will be many who will say, did we not do great things? There will be people who say, was I not an awesome pastor for you, Jesus? And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. So these people were judging. This measure we throw out. What matters? What's the most important measure? As we look, so this is the way I often judge, is you look at people and say, how dare she wear that out in public? What matters more, the clothes or her soul? And here's the kicker, here's where this gets super awesome. If we worry about that measure, everything else will take care of itself. If we worry about the measure of, is this person in Christ, then anything else we would judge them by will fall into place. I promise you this. How do I know? You can write this passage down. You can check me on this later. Romans 8:30, known as the golden chain of salvation. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Paul says elsewhere, I am convinced that he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion at the dawning of the day of the Lord. So the measure I use is this. Are you repentant? Do you find yourself in Christ? Because this is the only standard I can ever hope to live up to. If I begin judging with my own self-imposed legalistic measures, I'm doomed. But this measure, am I found in Christ? Praise the Lord. Even this is not of my own doing. This too is by the grace of God. When we understand what we measure people against, I think it helps us understand what Jesus means when he says, do not judge. But really, and if you've been paying attention to this entire series through the Sermon on the Mount, the next point will not be a surprise to you at all. The issue, as always, is the heart. And here's where we can get into the beauty of and see what Jesus is saying. As I thought about this week, how do we live out the teaching of Jesus here? I would say the key lies in two little words. We find him in verse 5. First, then. If you have your Bible, you can circle those words, highlight them, underline them, do whatever it is you do. Jesus ends the picture of the plank and the speck by saying this, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your own eye. There are many cool things happening in this verse that are worthy of our time and our attention. First, a bit of Bible trivia for you. In the entire Gospel of Matthew, this is the only time Jesus will use the word hypocrite to refer to those who are in the kingdom. Every other time Jesus uses this word, it occurs in reference to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But here, in this one place, Jesus calls those who follow him hypocrites. See, the world wants to always call us hypocrites and thinks anytime we read that in Scripture, well, that's definitely Christians. No. But here, it actually is. But why? What's the context? Well, Jesus here is calling those hypocrites, those who will use the wrong measure and use the wrong heart as they issue judgments. But notice after he calls us hypocrites, he says this, first, take the log out of your own eye, then worry about the speck in your brother's. See, the world wants us to read this verse not as a first then, but only. Only worry about the log in your own eye. Only worry about that viga sticking out of your face. But Jesus says this, hey, first take care of your eye, then go help your brother. And this becomes a beautiful picture of what it means to judge not. As I looked at life and I thought about this, there are two ways that I can condemn sin. One, I come down in a sort of judgmental, holier-than-thou type of way, being demeaning, being belittling, being an all-around awful person, colloquial, being a jerk. Or I can come in an attitude like this. Hey, I've seen where that sin leads. Trust me, I have lived a life for self. I know the end of that road you are headed down is death, physically, maybe, spiritually, definitely. So come, taste, see, the Lord is good. In both, I call out sin. But one is in a judgmental way, and another is in a way that rejoices in truth. One in a way that heaps on unhelpful thoughts on someone, and another that is loving and showing grace and mercy available in Jesus Christ. In my life, I've counseled many people on sin in their lives. As a young man, I often would try to counsel people and say, just stop. Stop sinning and live a perfect life. That doesn't work that well. But I found it works much better to come from a position to say, hey, man, I've sinned too, like a lot. And I found Jesus to be far better than any sin. Here's my heart on this one. We've got to be people who call out sin. We've got to be people who proclaim how incredible the grace that we have received is. And we've got to be people who stand for the truth of God's word, but we've also got to be people who are praising the mercies of the Lord each and every day. We've got to be people who proclaim that God loved the world so much that he sent his only son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that those who believe in him would have life. We get so caught up in judging and condemning, we miss the beauty and the truth of the gospel. We've got to be people who proclaim boldly that salvation and fullness of life and joy and peace and life everlasting are found in Christ and in Christ alone. And there's a right way, there's a wrong way to approach these things. In summary, as we think about what are we to do when the world comes at us and says, hey, you Christians, you're just so judgmental. How do we react? What I would encourage you, This is a different take than a lot of pastors will take on this passage. Maybe, just maybe, they're actually helping you out. They might not have the full bibliotheological context of this passage. They probably haven't spent much time reflecting on the finer points of what Jesus is saying here. And I would almost guarantee, if they're of the world, I can guarantee, they don't have the Holy Spirit leading them and guiding them and teaching them how to read this. But maybe, just maybe, you can use that thought to ask these questions of yourself. What's the measure you're using? As you go about issuing judgment, what is the measure that you're holding these people to? And is it one that you probably couldn't live up to yourself? And what's your heart? Why are you doing it? Church, call out sin. Please hear me on this. Call out sin. But do it from a heart that wants to reach and share the gospel, not a judgmental, condemning heart. In this, we find the blessed truth. This is what it means to judge not. The issue is how we present the information. You know what? Sometimes you will. Using the measure of Jesus Christ and having a heart to just witness to them, sometimes they'll call you a judgmental hypocrite. That's okay. But maybe they're actually helping you see where you need to work on your own life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word to us. You've been so good to us. And we thank you that you, in your grace and kindness, showed us salvation. Though we were guilty, though we could even judge ourselves as sinners and vile, you looked on us with love, you sent your Son. You made a way when there was no way. God, help us to live in light of that, in light of the gospel. Help us to be gospel-minded people who proclaim the excellencies of what you have done through your Son. And thank you for your great love for us. May we proclaim it boldly and with passion. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.